Within days of completing a journey from Babylonia, which had taken Nehemiah a number of weeks, the building of the wall of Jerusalem was commenced. Within days of completing the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem, which had taken only 52 days to accomplish, the attention of the nation was given to the responsibilities of the seventh month, which was dominated by three feasts. Within days of celebrating the feasts, the people renewed their covenant commitments as citizens of the restored kingdom of God. Within days of renewing their covenant commitments, the people gathered again in Jerusalem to celebrate the goodness of God in the completion of the wall and the revitalization of temple worship. It is these celebrations that are described in the latter half of the 12th chapter of Nehemiah. Firstly, we see the celebration of the wall's dedication. It was right that the completion of the wall should be celebrated. It was right that the wall itself and the people should be dedicated once again to God and his service and his glory. But I draw your attention to the fact that it was done without disrupting the usual routines of worship. As I indicated as we began, the people had, upon completing the rebuilding of the wall, celebrated the feasts of the seventh month. It took up almost the entirety of the seventh month, with the Feast of Trumpets on the first day of the month and the Day of Atonement in the midst of the month, followed by the Feast of Tabernacles, which took a total of 8 days to celebrate. These were prescribed feasts and celebrations. Perhaps it could have been excused. Perhaps the fact that the people had been away so long in exile and now the wall had been rebuilt, that the priority ought to be the celebration of the completion of the wall and the dedication of it to the glory of God. But no, they would not do that. There was insufficient time for them to do that. And so as soon as the wall is completed, and the seventh month dawns, they turn their attention away from the wall. They turn it to the celebration of the feasts that declared God's presence among them, his atonement for them, and his provision through their years. That was more important. And so the routines of worship, which for them were the seventh day Sabbath, and then all of these other feasts that were scattered through the year, and celebrations of God's past goodness that reminded them of his present favour and gave them hope for his future prospering of them. But once they had fulfilled those responsibilities, once the seventh month was behind them and there was time to devote themselves, they celebrated the completion of the rebuilding of the wall. The whole nation had been involved in the rebuilding of the wall. Men and women, sons and daughters, each had taken a role, each had had a place in the rebuilding of the wall. Each had gathered materials, each had put their hand to the work of building or of defending the wall from their enemies. Each had an interest in the celebration and the dedication of this wall that now provided the city and the temple protection from their enemies. But while they were all involved and they all had a part to play in the rebuilding of the wall, in a sense, it wasn't their war. It was God's war. Their success of being able to rebuild it in the short span of 52 days was only because the good hand of God had been upon them. A repeated refrain in Nehemiah's narrative of the rebuilding progress. The good hand of God had been upon them, and therefore his name must be glorified. He must be honored in the dedication and the celebration of the building of this wall. And because it is God's wall, and because it is defending the holy city and the holy temple, those who are to be involved in celebrating its completion and in its dedication must come to God as those who have been purified. And so it was necessary that the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Most likely this was done by means of sacrifice and ritual washings and the sprinkling of blood, perhaps on the people themselves, as had happened at the time when the nation was dedicated to God and the tabernacle was erected and all that belonged to it was sprinkled with blood. The walls too may have been sprinkled with blood, and the gates of the walls also. And in this way, a ceremonial purification of the people and of the property took place. This was right. This was appropriate. For how could they enter into the presence of God as they would do on the culmination of the circumnavigation of the walls, when all the priests and the Levites and the people ended up in the court of the temple to worship and offer sacrifices to God? The psalmist in Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, and the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And I imagine the people of Israel, as they are gathered together into two large groups, coming up to the wall, mounting the stairs of the wall, and traversing it around to the north and to the south, all around the perimeter of the city, chanting this psalm, singing this psalm to the Lord. "Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." For it was the Lord God that they worshipped. It was into his house that they were coming. It was his name that they were honoring, not celebrating their own power and their own strength and their own ingenuity and their own success, but celebrating their God and his goodness to them, as he had strengthened their hands to build this wall. The culmination of the celebration brought the whole assembly to the temple. But in order to get to the temple, the people had walked upon the wall. And that's important. That is a defiant note in their song of celebration. For when they had begun to build the wall, when these weak people who had gathered together at Jerusalem began to sift through the heaps of rubbish to find stones that were suitable to rebuild into the wall, Tobiah the Ammonite had scorned them and ridiculed them and said, "Yes, what they're building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." And now, the nation of Israel, with its priests and its Levites and its singers and its gatekeepers and the temple servants and the heads of the families, are walking upon this wall, and it stands firm. It stands solid. It does not crumble. It does not give way beneath their feet. God has given them the victory. He has shamed their enemies in all of their taunts, and he has vindicated his people for their faith in him and their diligent service in rebuilding this wall. And so as they offer sacrifices in the temple of Jerusalem, their cry goes out and it is heard a long way off. The shout of triumph, the shout of celebration, a shout that was, well, so different from an earlier shout that had arisen when an earlier generation under the leadership of Ezra had rebuilt, or at least begun to rebuild, that very temple in which they now were worshipping and celebrating God's goodness. For in an earlier day, a shout was given upon the completion of the foundation of the temple, but it wasn't a distinct sound. It was a mixed sound. The people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, but many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. There is no confusion now. This is a shout of celebration. The temple had been completed, and now the walls ring the holy city and defend it from their enemies, and the worship of God continues there in that temple. How glad they are, how grateful they are to God for this work that he has enabled them to accomplish, and they glorify his name. But that's not the only celebration that's going on this day. For on this day too, they celebrate the temple's servants. Men are appointed over the storerooms where the contributions of the people will be brought in, the first fruits and the tithes that will be gathered according to God's prospering of the people and their giving of these gifts for the support of the ministry of the temple. the service of the priests, the service of the Levites blessed the people. The people could not do without them. Their sacrificial service was essential to the well-being of the people. Without the priests and without the Levites, there would be no atonement for sin. There would be no one who would be able to take the offerings that they brought from their sinful hands and sprinkle its blood and offer its flesh upon the altar to make atonement for them. Without the priests and the Levites, there would be no keeping of the lampstand burning in the holy place or the showbread upon its temple. Without the priests, there would be no atoning for the sins of the nation on the Day of Atonement, which has just passed for them as they celebrate these things. Without the priests and the Levites, they would be separated from God, with no access to God, no assurance of his pleasure and favor upon them, no forgiveness of sins, no hope of prosperity in the land. And as the people realize the importance of the priests and Levites, they willingly bring their offerings and sacrifices for the priests to offer up, for the Levites to prepare, and for the singers to rejoice over. The service of the temple pleased the people. The priests and the Levites were the subject of their rejoicing because they understood how necessary they were to their lives, day by day, season by season. And so the support of the ministry was an act of celebratory worship. The priests and the Levites were God's provision for the well-being of the people. And the gifts of the people were the provision, God's provision for the well-being of the priesthood. Without it, the priesthood would have ceased. It could not have been maintained. And in this way, by God's design, there is mutual benefit for people and priests. It served God's glory and the good of his people. And so Paul, in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians and Chapter 9, recognized the continuity of God's purpose for the good of his people and for the glory of his name. When Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." It is the proclamation of the gospel that feeds the souls of God's people. It is in this way that they are nourished. It is in this way that they are strengthened. It is in this way that they are guided. It is in this way that they are brought near to God as he speaks to them, and as they offer sacrifices of praise to him. Without those who are called to minister God's word, the people would be impoverished. And without the people supporting the work in celebratory praise of God's provision, the ministry would cease. And so, like the Israelites of old, we ought to celebrate the servants of God who minister in his house. And all of this is to recognize and to celebrate the goodness of God. It isn't that these people who brought their gifts to Jerusalem and to the temple were saying, "Oh, how great you are, priest. How great you are, Levite. They're saying how great our God is, that he has so kindly and condescendingly stooped to us to provide for us that which is necessary for our good, that we might be reconciled to God and be able to come and worship him, that we may have clean hands and a pure heart to enter into the presence of our God through the mediation of the priests to honor and glorify him. This is the goodness of God. And in this chapter, in these verses, the people are celebrating the Lord's goodness. He had given success to the special work of rebuilding the wall. And he had given success to the ordinary work of the temple ministry. And we likewise should celebrate the goodness of God. You know, there are special occasions, significant occasions in the life of the church. Let me suggest three to you. There is the great and significant occasion of God's victory over sin in the soul of one of his creatures. When the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shines into a heart shrouded in darkness. When a soul that is dead in trespasses and sins is brought to life, regenerated by the Spirit of God. When a mind that was darkened and ignorant but in the lies of Satan is enlightened by the word of God, and the truth of God settles there and brings conviction of sin and a heart of repentance. This is a great work that God is doing. This is a work to be celebrated. And our Savior Jesus Christ has given us the perfect means by which to celebrate this work of conversion, this work of salvation, as he has given us the ordinance of baptism, by which we celebrate what God has done in the life of a sinner to bring renewal where there was death and darkness, to bring change to that hard heart and that wayward life, to bring that person into his kingdom. As we celebrate the death of Jesus Christ on their behalf and his resurrection by which they are raised to newness of life, we can celebrate the goodness of God every time we gather at the baptismal waters to acknowledge his work in the life of one of those that he has plucked from the brink of hell and brought as a living stone into his holy temple that he is erecting as a dwelling place for his name. What a sad thing it is when month after month and perhaps even year after year passes, when there is no celebration in this way. God, through Christ, has declared that we can celebrate his saving work through the baptism of those who profess faith in him. What a joy it is on such occasions to be able to sing the praises of our God in his victory over Satan and over sin. And then, not only is the birth of an individual believer into the family of God a reason to celebrate, but then there is the planting of a whole congregation in a community. When churches are planted, it is appropriate, like Nehemiah dedicating the walls of Jerusalem, it is appropriate to dedicate that new assembly of God's people to the service of God, to celebrate the planting of that church and to pray for its success, it being established and rooted in the community where it is located. That like a lampstand, it may shine in the darkness of that community and proclaim the glory of God in that place. That a shout, as it were, may be heard at a far distance, and people may be drawn to that shout of the glory of God. And then there's another significant, special occasion in which we can celebrate the goodness of God. It may sound a little strange, perhaps, but a funeral of a saint is a cause for celebration. Here is a saint who has walked the rough road of life in this world, entering into glory, entering into the presence of his or her Saviour, being promoted from the ranks of the church at war to the church triumphant. What a glorious thing that is when it is a saint who has died, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is no time for mourning, though of course we mourn their loss and their departure from our lives and the effect that that will have, but it is really a time to celebrate. To celebrate the victory of God who has worked in that person's life, and through all of the ups and downs and all of the changing seasons, through the times of darkness and doubt and through the times of joy and happiness, God has been with them, God has preserved them, God has brought them through, and now victorious in him, they are more than conquerors. And enter into the praises of the saints who had gone before them around the throne of God and of the Lamb. How we should lift our voices to unite with theirs in celebration of the goodness of God. So there are special occasions. These things don't happen all the time. They're not happening every week, certainly not in the small church. Perhaps in a larger church it's more regular, and it's perhaps for us it's even more significant when we can celebrate these events. But we must not live for those events. However wonderful the baptism of a new convert is, however glorious it is to see a church planted, however praiseworthy it is of our God when he promotes a saint from this life to the life that is to come for all of us who trust in Christ. These are not to dominate our thoughts. They're not to distract us with the longing. Oh, I wish there was more of this. I wish there was more of that. So that we're hindered from celebrating the goodness of God in the regular ministry of the word, week in, week out, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, midweek, when God comes to us and he speaks to us. What a great thing this is, that the God of all creation, the God who sustains life in this world, the God who orders the movements of the planets, that he should deign to come to us as we gather together, and by his Spirit and through his word to speak to us. Oh, how weak we are, how small we are, how insignificant we are, how the world would look into this room and laugh. Our God is here. He is among us. And through his word, he speaks to us. And he receives our praises. This is a reason to celebrate. To give thanks to God for his goodness to us. How easy it is for us to take the regular ministry of the word for granted. And not to see the riches of the goodness of God in what he has provided for our souls and their eternal well-being. How easy it is for us to fail to give him the glory for the significant milestones of our lives. Let us learn from the people of Israel in Nehemiah's day as they gather together in Jerusalem to celebrate the goodness of God in significant events and in the regular ministry of his word. And may we, in doing so, glorify our God and Father in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that for the blessings that are ours in these provisions that you have made for us to celebrate your goodness. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to see in them the riches of your goodness. Week by week, you shower us with blessings. You speak to us through your word. You grant us your spirit. You make yourself known to us. You open up the path of righteousness for us. You give us the strength and the wisdom to walk in it. These are good gifts from your hand. May we celebrate them week by week. And then as in your great love, you give us special occasions to celebrate your goodness. May we not miss them, and may we not fail in this to give you glory and honor and praise, that there may be a shout that is heard afar off to the glory of your great name. For we ask it through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.